Well, good morning, Indian Valley, on this holiday weekend. We're glad you're here. This is always like one of the lightest days of the year. I don't look forward to it. Maybe we should all gather in the front row or something. But so I thought it was Hawaiian shirt day. Once a year, I break this thing out because Kendra loves it. Anyway, we are in Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to look at the first 20 verses. If you're new with us, we are moving through the Gospel of Matthew, at least when I'm preaching. Or if it's not a special occasion or something. Let me read our text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you." And is Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind men, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." This is the word of the Lord. Church, with my family several years ago now, when we lived in northern Michigan, our kids attended a school that did not have busing, right? So every day you had to drive your kids to school. Let me tell you, in northern Michigan, especially where we lived like in the snow belt, or at least one of the many snow belts of northern Michigan, and it snowed like crazy from November to May. It just snowed like crazy. And I know sometimes we have kind of rose-colored glasses here about the snow because we look out and everything's canceled. And you look, full snow coming down and you can enjoy it. But let me tell you, it's rarely canceled in northern Michigan or you'd be home all the time, right? So sometimes you are driving and literally, often your driving is like you see two tracks on the road. Two tracks, right? And the plow's already been by the way. And there's two tracks, you just keep your wheels in the two tracks and you keep driving, okay? So some days, though, you would be driving, many, many days, actually, the wind would pick up, you get the morning snow, and it's like a whiteout. And it's like a whiteout. The snow's blowing and it's snowing. And you could see at times when you were driving, you couldn't even see the road. I mean, the two tracks are gone. You can't see the road. The car that was in front of you has now disappeared. You can't even see what's in front of you. And that's why almost every single person we knew in northern Michigan has at one time or another ended up in the ditch. Most people, I've been there, Kendra's been there, a lot of people, I mean, most of those we knew have ended up in the ditch, okay? That's what happened. But church, listen, worse, far worse, worse than being in a ditch, you know, driving blind and putting yourself in a ditch. Worse than that is to be spiritually blind, because that will put you in a spiritual ditch too. That will leave you in a ditch as well. And church, let me tell you, that's what Jesus says about the Pharisees here. That's what he says about the scribe and the Pharisees. And by the way, people who follow them. Remember, the text is not just, I keep saying this, I don't know how many times, it's not just for back then, it's for our learning today. So we do not duplicate their behavior. And we learn these truths too, right? But Jesus says, you know, that he has a lot to say about these Pharisees here and for people who follow them. Because look at what he says in verse 14. He says of the scribes and Pharisees, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if blind men, and if a blind man guides, both fall into a pit. Spiritual blindness will put you in a ditch too. It'll put you in a spiritual ditch as well. Okay, that's Jesus' assessment here. And in verse 13, by the way, using a different metaphor, Jesus says that these blind guys are plants that the Father did not plant, and they will be uprooted. There's a day coming where these Pharisees and people like them, they're going to be uprooted. These blind guys will be uprooted. And this is horrifying language, by the way, because it's connected to images we've already seen in Matthew's gospel earlier, okay? Remember Jesus said that one day people, using the metaphor of plants, will be plucked up. Remember the weeds will be one day plucked up and thrown into the, anybody remember? The fire, okay? They will be cast in the fire, into the fire by God. In other words, here again, we have an image of the final judgment where spiritually blind people will be in serious trouble with the living God. So, friend, needless to say, you do not want to be among the spiritually blind. Trust me. Or don't trust me, trust the word. Trust it. You do not want to be among the spiritually blind. And if you do not want to be part of that number, part of that group, you should ask, what are the spiritually blind like? What are they like? What are their characteristics? Well, church, in our text this morning, Jesus indicates that the spiritually blind, I'll give you a few items this morning, but here's the first one. Spiritually blind get the big religious question wrong. They get, the spiritually blind, again and again, they get the big religious question wrong. And I say this because, church, think of the context here. Think of the context that this text that I just read this morning, that it's set in. Remember where we have been in chapter 14. Jesus has just fed over 5,000 people. Remember, it's just the men it's counting. There's women and children in addition. Jesus has fed 5,000 dudes in the wilderness. He has just, remember what we've been talking about, he has just walked on water. He called himself the I Am. The disciples are saying, sure, surely, certainly, this is God's Son. Then in the last two verses of chapter 14, right before the text I read this morning, the last two verses say that all of the sick people from all of the greater region have come out to Jesus, and all of them who just touched the fringe of Jesus' cloak were incredibly healed. They were healed just by touching his cloak. And you should read that and go, oh my goodness, amazing, incredible, stupendous. And church, in that context, look again at chapter 15, 1 and 2. Now picture the context here. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat their bread?" Church, are you hearing the lunacy of this question in light of the context? Are you hearing the lunacy here? For here's Jesus claiming divinity. Here's Jesus doing outrageous miracles in the earth, and all these religious folks can ask, all they can think to ask is, listen, they don't say, "Who are you? Jesus, give us some of your background." They don't say, "What must we do to be saved?" But they say, "Hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Are you hearing it? You should laugh. It's ridiculous. It's set up like this. The structure here is on purpose. You're supposed to see the lunacy in what they are asking. You might say, "Dean, that is absolutely ridiculous." It is ridiculous. For here's Jesus doing and claiming all these incredible things, and all they can say is, "Why don't your people, Jesus, do like us? Why don't they do like us the way we want them to do? Why don't they do things like that?" You say, "Dean, that's dumb. That is dumb. That is dumb." But church, let me tell you, the spiritually blind of every age, not just back then, the spiritually blind of every age, often, almost always, they get the big religious question wrong. They get it wrong. For example, let me give you an illustration. A few years back, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, my friend over here, Richard Siegel, he doesn't know I was going to call on him, but my friend Richard Siegel and I, we actually went up to Barnes & Noble, Manhattan's Upper West Side, to hear Timothy Keller speak at a Barnes & Noble. He was speaking. It was the release of his book. It was new at the time, Making Sense of God. It just went hand in hand with it, and we went up. It was free. It was a free event. You just have to get to New York City and go see that. So we went up there, and let me tell you, in the crowd, it wasn't just Christians, but in the crowd, there were atheists, there were agnostics who were in the audience too. During the Q&A time, Keller was just, he was stellar, right? During the Q&A time, I'll never forget it, this lady asked Timothy Keller, she said, well, she made a statement. She said, "I could never be a Christian. I could never be a Christian because Jesus' followers don't observe, they don't approve, they don't practice," and she named things, abortion, sexuality, and a whole bunch of other things in ways that I hold dear. Jesus, I couldn't be a Christian because Jesus' followers don't approve, they don't believe these things that I hold dear. Now, church, do you hear what she's saying? Do you hear what she's saying here? For it's the same issue as the Pharisees in the text here. It's the same thing they're saying. They're saying, "Jesus, why don't your followers play by our rules? Why don't they do that?" And Keller, let me tell you, he masterfully and graciously pointed the lady to Jesus. I mean, he just cut right through all of the rigmarole, right? All of the stuff, and he went right back to Jesus, showing her, in essence, that she was asking the wrong question. You are asking the wrong question. For the bigger question is, the bigger issue is Jesus. It's Jesus. Like, did Jesus come from God? Here's the bigger issue. Did Jesus come from God? Did Jesus do miracles? Did Jesus die for sinners and rise again on the third day, since he is both Lord and Christ? And friends, listen, if Jesus is who he says he is, then, listen, then we can proceed on to questions of life and morality. Then we can. For if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is Lord, then guess what? Guess who calls the shots? He calls the shots. He defines right and wrong. And everybody else is supposed to follow him. Him. Listen, everybody's not supposed to follow you. They're not. You don't define right and wrong, okay? We're not supposed to follow you, your party, your politics, your little group, but everyone's supposed to follow Jesus. But church, let me tell you, this Jesus question is the matter. This is the issue that the spiritually blind fail to see. They get the big religious question wrong. Do you see? Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? They're asking the wrong question. They're putting the cart before the horse. And we say, how about you? How do you approach Jesus? How are you? What kind of questions are you asking? Well, that's issue one. A spiritually blind get the big religious question wrong. Let me give you another one. And number two is this. The spiritually blind often make sin a matter of legalistic externals. The spiritually blind often make sin a matter of legalistic externals. Okay. Listen, church, when the Pharisees and the scribes say in verse 2, look at verse 2 again. Think of what it said here. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Listen, when it says this here, don't think this. Don't go, ooh, gross. They don't wash their hands before they eat their bread? That is so disgusting. And think about it. These guys served 5,000 people food, right? Don't think in terms of, ugh, you know, gross, they didn't wash their hands. Because this text is not talking about washing for sanitary purposes. Rather, it is referring to a ceremonial washing to prevent being defiled from sin. We're going to wash externally to prevent being defiled by sin. For what the Pharisees began to do, you got to catch this, what the Pharisees had done by their religious traditions developed over years is they had made sin primarily a list of man-made externals. It is man-made externals. And what the Pharisees did is, and I've talked about this in chapter 12 a little bit, if you remember with some of the Sabbath stuff. What they did is they began with the Bible. Now, church, they were not pulling these there. They start with the Bible. And remember I said back in chapter 12, and then they push the Bible beyond where it's supposed to go. They go beyond it. But they start with the Bible. And they started looking. They took some of the Old Testament codes of ritualistic purity, Leviticus and so forth, that apply to, like, some of these issues apply to on-duty priests who were serving in the temple. And what they did is they applied them. They said, boy, if that makes it, if that's what they're supposed to do, what if everybody did that? And they began to apply it to every person at every meal and every day. And if you were not observing their external list, then you are defiled by sin. You are defiled by sin. So they would say, if you are not ritualistically washing your hands before you eat, then you are defiled by sin. And if you remember, in regard to the Sabbath, they started with the Bible. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments, which primarily in the context of speaking, we would think in terms of like breaking from your daily occupation, your daily routines, and so forth. But what they began to do, the Pharisees said, I want to make sure we're going to keep the Sabbath. So they built a fence around the law. This is what the Bible talks about. But we're going to pull it back a little bit to make sure we are being super holy. And they fleshed it out with their man-made regulations. So they began to say, all right, we're not supposed to carry loads and stuff on the Sabbath day. So let's define exactly what a load is, right? If you carry, and I'm not making any of this stuff up. This is real stuff, okay? In ancient literature, these are some of the things they would debate and talk about. And they believed that if you carried enough weight, equal in weight to a dry fig, you have broken the law. If you go half a fig, you're good. You're good to go. God's good with you. You haven't broken the law. You haven't sinned. God's cool with that, okay? If you carry enough milk on your person, enough for one swallow, you are defiled by sin. If it's a half a swallow, you're good, right? God's not bothered by that. If you carry enough ink on your person, so that if you can dip in the ink and write two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, not letters, but two letters, like, you know, Aleph, Beit, you know, we'd say A, B or something. If you could do that, you have sinned before the living God. But let me tell you, you're not even supposed to write at all. Not at all. If you write, period, stay in your home. You're not carrying ink. Stay in your home and write something. Write a line. You have broken the law. You have sinned before God. But if you write in something that's not permanent ink, you're good to go. Use fruit juice. Write in the sand. God's good with it. You have not defiled yourself by sin. Or, you know, you can't write two letters together, but if you write one letter on this page and one letter on that page and have a run of pages, you're good to go. Then God is good with all this stuff. And they debated whether a tailor had sinned if he left his house with a needle stuck in, you know, his cloak or something. Or get this one. If a woman had sinned by leaving her house with a brooch or a wig or an artificial limb, you're walking on a peg like, you have broken the law because you are doing work. And church, we hear these things nowadays. I mean, we hear these things and we think ridiculous. I mean, that's just stupid. It's just ridiculous. But church, let me tell you, church people can come up with their own little list, their own man-made external rules, regulations that we think if you do these certain things, they defile you too. They defile you with sin too. For example, let me give an illustration. The late Gray Barnhouse, who used to pastor up the road at 10th Press Philadelphia way back when, okay? This is what he says, and I just love this little story. Quote, this is his words. About 1928, I led a Bible conference at Montrose, Pennsylvania, for about 200 youth and a few older people. One day, two old ladies complained to me that some of the girls were not wearing stockings. These ladies wanted me to rebuke them. Looking them straight in the eye, I said, "The Virgin Mary never wore stockings." They gasped. They gasped, "She didn't?" "No," I answered. In Mary's time, stockings were unknown. Listen to this. So far as we know, were first worn by prostitutes in Italy in the 15th century when the Renaissance began. Later, a lady of nobility scandalized the people by wearing stockings at a court ball. Before long, everybody in the upper class was wearing stockings. And by Queen Victoria's time, stockings had become the badge of the prude. These ladies, who were holdovers from epoch, had no more to say. I did not rebuke the girls for not wearing stockings. And a year or two later afterwards, most girls in the U.S. were going without stockings in the summer, and no one thought anything about it. Nor do I believe, leave it to Barnhouse, I love his closing here, nor do I believe this led toward the disintegration of morals in the United States, nor to the demise of Western culture in general. Times were changing, and the step away from Victorian legalism was all for the better, end quote. And church, we hear this and we might think, oh, that's so silly. That is just so silly. But let me tell you, church people, we can do this. We can do this. We can come, like we start with the Bible and then we kind of push it back. So it's not exactly a command in the Bible, but we start with the Bible and we go further than the Bible. And we come up with our own little man-made extra-biblical list of what it means to be holy and what it means to sin. Like I've told you before, back in Matthew chapter 12, that I've seen this stuff in church. I've seen it, not here per se, okay? But I've seen Christians set up like homeschooling versus public schooling, and it's like a test of spirituality. If you're doing this one, God loves you. If you're not, God hates you. Okay? You are sinning before God, okay? I've seen people, you know, set up things like wearing certain things, certain material, you know? Khakis, cool, jeans. You hang with the devil, brother, or something like that, okay? Or whether we sing hymns or choruses in the church. One God loves, the other God hates. You pick, right? You get to pick those things, okay? And if you're not doing things like me, then you're sinfully wrong. But church, often when we do this, often when we do these things, okay, the thing that gets lost in the shuffle is the scriptures. It's the scriptures. It's like we're adding on to the religion of the Bible. The thing that gets lost in the shuffle is the Bible. And by the way, that's Jesus' point in verses 3-6. When he gives the example of honoring father and mother, by their traditions, they were undercutting parts of the Bible. And that's why Jesus says in verse 6, look at the end of verse 6. He says, so this is that honoring father and mother thing where they were tromping on the word of God. He says, so for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. Church, when you exalt your little religious pet peeves, your hang-ups, as spiritual standards for everybody in the church to observe, to follow, you shortchange the scriptures, the scriptures. And let me tell you, when you shortchange the scriptures, God kind of puts you on the outs with the Lord. He doesn't take kindly to that kind of thing, as Jesus highlights. Look at Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Quoting Isaiah 29, 13, is this people, they honor me here. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. Why? Why? Because this is what they were doing. Look what it says. They were teaching as doctrines. They were teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, the standards of men. Realize, too, they're not pitching the Bible. The Bible's in there, but they're tacking their little pet peeves onto the Bible and not just saying, I'm going to observe these things, but you should observe these things too if you are really spiritual and not sinners, you know, like me, of course, before the living God. And further, think about it, church. If you define morality and, you know, sin and so forth, primarily in terms of being defiled, listen, if you define sin as primarily in terms of being defiled by things out there, something you touch, something out there that if you partake in, it, you know, then it messes you up. Man's externals, whatever it is, you don't have a haircut, you're not going to the right school. You have pants made of the wrong material, okay? Your singing is not the singing that I like, I happen to like in church. Or you're not washing your hands in the right way at the right time or all that. Listen, if you define sin like that, it breeds self-righteousness, just like the Pharisees. Because let me tell you, I'm a pretty disciplined guy. Some of you are really disciplined people too. I'm a pretty disciplined guy. So if it's all about your rules, give me your rules. Give me your rules. And let me tell you, I can keep your rules. I guarantee I can keep your rules. And then I can be, you know, I can look down on you with self-righteousness like the Pharisees do. I can do just like them. But you know what's worse than that? You know what's even worse than that? Defining sin primarily as some sort of external defilement. It's out there somewhere. And you touch it, you partake, and it works in. It works in. Defining sin as some sort of external defilement out there that works into you, let me tell you, worse yet, it puts you at odds with Jesus. With Jesus. Because Jesus drives sin back to a matter of the heart. Legalistic Christianity misses this all the time. It's all about out here. It's all about out here. But Jesus drives the defilement of sin back to a matter of the heart. Church, catch the whole end of what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 15. Peter said to him, Peter, right, talking to him, Jesus, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us, okay? And now what Peter is referring to is verse 11, where Jesus said to religious leaders, to the people, it's not what goes into a man. It's not the thing out here that you partake in. It goes into you that defiles you, but that which comes out. It's the total opposite view of what the religious leaders were saying, but what comes out of the person, okay? And check out 17 and 18. Jesus said to Peter, it's almost like, what, Peter, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Look at what he says here, 17 and 18. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? It's a nice way of saying it goes into the toilet, okay? You eat the stuff, that food, all that stuff that's supposed to defile you, it just goes on through you, passes out of your body, has no effect whatsoever. Look at verse 18. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the what? This is so crucial, church. Where does it come from? The heart. The heart. And those defile a man. In other words, church, it's not primarily out there, okay, that stuff that works in that defiles you. But listen, your heart is defiled already. Its sin is already there and it works out of you. Not this way in, it's inside out. It works out of you. And Jesus said, that's what defiles you. He's talking about a fallen, sinful heart, a fallen heart. Look at 19 and 20. It says, for out of the, what? He keeps driving it home. Out of the heart comes these things that come out of you. Comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander. Verse 20, These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And church, listen, the spiritually blind, and you can hang around the church and be spiritually blind. The spiritually blind make sin's defilement all about externals. It's all about externals. But Jesus makes sin's defilement an issue of the heart. It's here. And church, let me tell you, if sin is an issue of the heart, okay, if that's the defilement that comes, let me tell you, this is a defilement that affects us all. You are in trouble. It's not like boy, look at that person, so much better. Look at that person over there, so much better. No, everybody's in trouble if sin is an issue of the heart, because it affects us all. It affects us all. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:3. It puts it like this. Okay, this is an evil. This is an evil. All the sin happens. That's what he said. But look at what it says next. It says also the what? The hearts of the children of men. Anybody have children of men here? That's another way of saying people. The hearts of people are full of what? Oh, good stuff. Remember, Jesus even said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father? Listen, if you being evil, okay? He says also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. In other words, sin is not something that comes in and defiles you, but it is an inclination within you. And church, let me tell you, that's why we desperately need Jesus. Amen? This is why. Because you're not that great. Neither am I. This is why we need Jesus. For since we are sinners in our hearts, you can clean up the outside of the cup and make it look real nice. But since we are sinners in our hearts, we are at odds with God. The Bible says we are even enemies of the living God. And we are in serious, serious trouble with the living God, so that we are in danger of judgment and damnation before Him. But you know how it goes. But God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. He sent the Lord Jesus. Jesus willingly, the Gospel of John tells us, laid down His life to die in our place to save sinners from our sins. And let me tell you, that's the implicit point in Matthew 15. That's the implicit point of Matthew 15. For church, remember, Matthew 15 is written in a wider context of the Gospel. And the Gospel of Matthew began in the very first chapter 121, telling us that Mary will have a son and call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. The very first chapter, and then the closing of the book of Matthew shows Jesus actually paying for our sins on the cross and rising again, that whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved. Listen, do you know? I don't know where everybody is this morning. And like I said, you can be around a church a long, long time and not really get it and still be spiritually blind and all that. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know that you are a guilty sinner before God? Not just your neighbor, not your friend, not just the downer out, whatever, drug dealer, whatever. Do you know that you are a guilty sinner before God? I like what Spurgeon said way back when. He says this, quote, He says to sinners, he says, Jesus died and made a real atonement for real sinners. This is not theoretical. These are not theoretical sins. These are real sins that you and I really did. He says, our Lord Jesus did not die for imaginary sins, but his heart's blood was spilt to wash out deep crimson stains which nothing else could remove. End quote. And oh, friend, do you recognize yourself as a lost sinner? If so, we are told the gospel implications, the apostles they say it. I can't even think of the word right now. they say it again and again. This is why we are to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins and he died to reconcile our relationship with God. And if you say, I believe that already, often I go back to this. I believe that already. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, let me quote Don Carson for the second week in a row. I like what he says. Quote, listen to this. Genuine salvation not only forgives us, but transforms us. That is so vital. Genuine salvation. Not everybody who claims Jesus. Jesus himself said this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. Genuine salvation not only forgives us, it transforms us. This will be the evidence of your salvation. For remember, according to Jesus, right, the sin issue is one of the, where is it? It's not externals, where is it? It's in the heart. The sin issue is an issue of the heart, but salvation through faith in Jesus not only forgives you, it not only reconciles you with the living God, but let me tell you, God begins to change your heart and conforms you to Jesus. Here's the flip side of salvation. If your salvation is real, you're going to have this side too. It conforms you. God gives you a new heart and begins to conform you to Jesus. For let me tell you, this is New Covenant Christianity. We're supposed to be like New Covenant Christians and all that. This is basic New Covenant Christianity that Jesus brings. He is the one who inaugurates the new covenant in his blood and in the new covenant. Let me tell you, we not only gain forgiveness, but we gain a new heart as well. Because God, according to Jeremiah 31, is the essence of the new covenant. God writes the law on our, anybody know? Hearts. On our hearts. On our hearts. Okay? And in new covenant Christianity, we get not just circumcision. We don't get circumcision of the flesh. We get circumcision of the what? Anybody remember? Romans 2:9, right? We are 19. We get circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Okay? God is doing this work. And in New Covenant Christianity, it works so that God, according to Ephesians 3:16 and 17, it says this. Listen to this here. Ephesians 3. It says that he, God, the New Covenant Christianity, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Where's the inner man? The inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that he may dwell in your heart by faith, through faith. Oh, church. In genuine salvation, God not only forgives us, but he transforms us. He transforms us. And though this is a lifelong process, if you think you come to Jesus, oh, I came to Jesus, I had this light bulb experience, and now I've arrived. No, that's the talk of a fool, okay? Listen, you will look back on yourself. I like what Keller said at one point. You're not the man you were, but you're not the man you're supposed to be yet. And you should look back and say, like I could say this, I am not the same person I was 30 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago or 5 years ago. Hopefully I'm not the same person I was last year. I think of stupid things I thought and think, oh, boy, because we're supposed to be going in a direction in the Lord in a greater and greater way, conforming to the Lord Jesus. This is new covenant Christianity. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. Don't stop there. We're to be transformed. We're supposed to have new hearts in the Lord. And this is where the proof is in the pudding. So let me ask you a question. The question this morning is, have you seen your sin, not your neighbor's sin? Have you seen your sin for what it is? Sin. Not you and this little, or you and this little excuse. No. Have you seen your sin for what it is, sin? And have you come to faith in the Savior who died for your sin? And the second question is this, do you see a difference? Do you see a difference in your heart? In your heart, that it is changing more and more in conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles as they lay out the scriptures. Do you see yourself conforming more and more to the image of Christ? Or are you still among the spiritually blind? Selah. Think of it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that some of these things that we get into in Matthew, some of these legal things, and some of the ways people thought way back when, Lord, I pray that they would not be obscure to us. I pray that they would not be lost on us. I pray help us to see the issues for what they are. I pray, oh Lord, that we would not be like those legalistic, self-righteous Pharisees who could see the every other person and could not see the glaring, ugliness that oozed from them as they were judgmental, as they were unloving, as they held themselves up as paragons of the faith and looked down on other people. Oh Lord, may we not be counted in their number. And oh, if we are blind like that, open our eyes, give us sight that we may see, oh Lord. Help us to see our own sins, O Lord. And I pray that we would bring them all to your Son who died for us, who died to pay for our sins and to reconcile our relationship with you. And I pray, O Lord, that we would not dupe ourselves. If there's anybody here who thinks, I prayed a prayer, I prayed a prayer way back when, and I've just been living my own kind of life ever since. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would look long and hard, because that is not New Covenant Christianity. That is not the sign of one who is a partaker of the Holy Spirit of God, who has the law written on their hearts, who is being transformed and conformed by the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, experientially, right now. Changing us, moving in us, convicting us of sin. Oh Lord, may we not play a good game with your people and with you. But help us to be the real deal. The real deal. Oh, help us, oh Lord. I pray for me. I pray for everybody else. Open our eyes, oh Lord, this day, wherever we are. I ask in Jesus' name.